Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Sunday evening, Chad had a great lesson on love, and he used an acrostic to sort of organize his thoughts, and I thought, that's a really great idea. Maybe I should do that too, but somehow I don't think it would go over quite as well with forgiveness as with love. We might like to go home sometime this evening. I really appreciate, as we've been going through this one-word study and studying some key words that we see throughout Scripture, that there's a really nice logical sequence to the way in which the words have been ordered for us. So as we think about the words that we have talked about so far, we have creation. That makes sense. That's where it all starts. God created everything that we see around us, and He created it, and it was good. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. But then sin entered the picture. And when that happened, God's creation was marred. And the result of that sin is wrath. And we understand that God is a holy God. And sin is not a part of His nature. He cannot be a part of sin. He can't exist with sin. And so the result of our sin is wrath. But in spite of the fact that we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath, in spite of that, we read that God gives us His grace and He extends mercy to us. And it's because of His love that He extends that grace and mercy to us. And so that brings us tonight to forgiveness, which is another natural outflowing of God's love towards us and should be a natural outflowing of our love for each other as we think about forgiveness. And so we're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus tells. That parable starts, though, as a result of a question. And so as we look at the first two verses in our passage for tonight, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, "Then Peter came up and said to Him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Or some translations say 70 times seven times. So this is a pretty natural question. If we back up just a little bit, Christ has talked about a procedure to go through. If somebody sins against you, you need to go and you need to talk to that person. If they refuse to listen to you, then you go with a group. And if he still refuses to listen, you bring it before the church, before the whole church. And so it's a pretty natural follow-up to that. Peter comes to Christ and he says, "Well, how often should I be willing to forgive my brother?" And Peter really is being very generous here as he suggests maybe up to seven times, because the rabbis at that time said it was three. Three times you should be willing to forgive your brother three times, and after that you have no more obligation or need to forgive that person beyond three times. And so Peter senses maybe Christ is calling us to something higher than that, maybe even up to seven times. And Jesus' answer is, don't even count, basically. 77 times, seven times, 70 times. The number is not the important thing. You keep forgiving. And that's the answer to the question here. But to further explain it, Christ gives us a story, a parable, about a king and one of his servants. And so let's look at the first part of his parable here, starting in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." So we see this number here. We have a king. He's calling all of his servants in, settling all of his accounts. And one servant comes who owes him 10,000 talents. 10,000 is a pretty big number, but still I don't think this really hits us because we don't know what a talent is. And even if we intellectually have read the note in our Bible that explains what a talent is, 10,000, you know, it really doesn't seem like that big of a number. As we start to try to get a grasp on really what this man owes, it's a ridiculous number. A talent is about 20 years worth of wages for a laborer. So if you can try to imagine in that head how much money you would make in 20 years' time, that's one talent. And he owes 10,000 talents. All of the tax income for the Roman Empire from the whole province of Judea was not as much as this man owes. I think the numbers would just be astronomical. The one thing that we can maybe wrap our heads around is imagine the national debt. If you were personally responsible for the national debt, that maybe gives us a picture of how ridiculously huge this sum is that Jesus says that this man owes. We can think about maybe what we owe on our mortgage, and imagine if your mortgage lender called you up and said, you know what, we're changing the terms of your mortgage, you have to pay off your entire loan tomorrow. How much panic we would have. We'd say, we can't do that, that's not possible. Now again, up that number even more, and you're called to account, you need to pay up right now. What can I do? There's no possible way that I can pay that amount. It's just too enormous. It's beyond even our grasp to picture how much this is. And so the king says, well, you're going to be sold into slavery. Your wife, your children, I'll get as much money as I possibly can out of you, and that's just going to have to be the way that it is. And the man falls on his knees and he begs for mercy. He says, I'll pay you back. Just give me time. I'll pay you back. And of course, we think about how huge this sum is. No, he won't. It's not even possible. Again, even a lifetime would not be enough for him to even remotely possibly pay back this sum. But the king has pity. And we see that beautiful description here. The king looks at him and he has compassion and he has mercy and pity on him. And he says, you know what? You don't have to pay me anything. The debt's canceled. You're free to go. Again, if we imagine our mortgage, what if we got that call instead? You know what? You don't have to pay us. We're gonna consider everything good. You now own your house. You don't owe us anything anymore. What an amazing feeling that would be to get that phone call, to get that letter, and say it's all just been written off. And what a wonderful thing to imagine, the king who forgives. And if we could just stop there, that this is a great story. It tells us about the nature of God. The king, of course, we understand, is a picture of God, and the servant is all of us. And so as we think about the character of God, it's in his nature to forgive and to be forgiving. And there's lots of great passages we can see throughout Scripture that describe that forgiving nature of God. One of the most famous comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is an incredibly important passage in the Old Testament, maybe the most important passage in the Old Testament. Why would I say that? Partly because, realize, this is God's description of himself. As God is trying to reveal his character and his nature to Moses, this is what he says about himself, that he's merciful and he's gracious, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in steadfast love, that he's faithful, and he keeps his steadfast love for thousands, that he forgives iniquity. This is God describing himself. Another reason we know that this is such an important passage is because if you read throughout the Old Testament, these words are echoed again and again and again and again. This passage is quoted in so many other books throughout the Old Testament. This morning, I was preaching at Burwood, and we were looking at the minor prophet Joel. And there's, in that short book of only three chapters, there's a direct quotation of this passage from Exodus. So we see in the Old Testament, you know, a lot of times we think of the Old Testament, we see God's wrath. We see His holiness, and we tend to think about His mercy and grace as being something that we see more in the New Testament. But again, from the very beginning, God describes His nature as being forgiving, merciful, and gracious. And we do see it in the New Testament as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We see if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From beginning to end, God has revealed Himself as one who is a forgiver, one who is merciful, one who is gracious to us. And so we see that nature of God shining through in the first part of this parable. The fact that the king sees the servant, knows that there's nothing he could do to ever possibly repay the debt that he owes, and yet he still has mercy on him. And as we think about ourselves in this parable, again, the king is God, we are the servant. We need to understand that our sin is a debt that we can never repay. There's nothing we can do, no amount of good works we can do that will cancel out our sins, that can repay the debt that we owe. That's why Jesus picks this ridiculously huge number. This is not a number that we can even conceive of ever paying back. But thanks be to God, He is gracious and merciful. Again, if we can just stop the story right there, we can all go home feeling really good, really uplifted. But there's more to the story, because we have a king who forgave, but we also have a servant who forgot. And we talk a lot of times about forgive and forget. I'm not sure if that's always really possible to forget. Sometimes I think forgiveness can be a continual process, that we may not forget it. We may have to remember, you know what? I've forgiven that, and we have to let it go all over again. This servant, he did forget, but he forgot the wrong thing. Let's pick up in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the servant, he goes out and he sees a fellow servant. He owes him, it says, 100 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage. So 100 denarii, I mean, it's a considerable amount, but nothing whatsoever compared to the huge debt that this first servant owed. And he sees him, and we see, he not only does he say, "You know what, you need to pay me what you owe me," he says that he grabs him and he's choking him and he's saying, "You need to pay me right now." He gets violent with his fellow servant, and this fellow servant falls down on his knees and begs him, says, "Just give me time and I will pay you back." This is actually a sum that it's reasonably possible that he could pay this back. And you just got to think, what was this servant thinking? Does he not see himself just a few moments before, when the situation was reversed and he was the one on his knees asking for mercy, saying, "Just give me time and I'll pay you back"? But he forgot. And I think that's the key here to his unforgiving heart, is that he had forgotten that he himself had received forgiveness. And so he's not willing to extend that to even give more time to his fellow servant. He says, "No, you're going to prison until this debt is repaid." And we see that other people witness what's going on, and they're understandably distressed. They go and they tell the king, and the king calls him to account and says, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? I forgave you of an astronomical sum, a huge amount, simply because you asked me for mercy. So why can you not remember that? How can you go and not treat your fellow servants in the same way?" And so the king takes back his forgiveness, in effect. He says, you know what, you're going to go to jail. You're the one who's going to be imprisoned until you can pay this debt, which, of course, can never be paid. And Jesus brings the message home when he says, you know, this is the way my Heavenly Father is going to be towards you if you are unwilling to forgive your fellow man and women from your heart. Again, the first part of the story is great. It's uplifting. It's encouraging for us to remember that we have a king who is gracious and merciful and forgiving. But we've got to look at the second part of the story. We've got to look at the warning that's there for all of us. We can't forget like the servant did. We've got to remember that we ourselves have been shown mercy. We've been forgiving. And so God expects us to be forgiving as well. And we can look at several other passages throughout Scripture that have this same message, that we have to be forgiving if we expect to be forgiven in turn. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, in the model prayer, one of the lines in there is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's an understanding as we think about the things that Jesus says we should be praying for, that as we ask for forgiveness from God, there's an expectation that we show forgiveness as well. And just in case we miss the importance of this one line in the prayer, right after Jesus finishes sharing this model prayer, he hits on this point again. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We see very similar language in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, as Paul talks about the way which we should walk with one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And it's interesting as we look at all of those passages, this relationship between our forgiveness of God and our willingness to forgive others. And we see it sort of put both ways. We see it put as a warning that if we want to be forgiven, if we expect God to forgive us, then we've got to be forgiving of others. But we also see it sort of turned around the other way, in which we're reminded that we have been forgiven, and that's why we need to be forgiving of others. God never asks us to do anything that is not something that He Himself is willing to do. And so we're reminded again and again, yes, there's this command that we've got to forgive each other, but every time we're commanded to do that, we're reminded why. It's because we've been forgiven ourselves. God has canceled our debt. We should, in turn, be willing to cancel the debt of others. C.S. Lewis summed it up pretty well, I think. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. The reason we can forgive is we've got to remember that we ourselves have been forgiven. And that's the motivation for us to be forgiving as well. Again, the servant in the story, in the parable, he was not forgiving, I think, because he forgot what he himself had experienced. And that's why he was unwilling to share it with somebody else. We can't forget that. We've got to keep that in the forefront of our mind to understand we need God's mercy. We need His forgiveness. We have experienced that forgiveness through Christ. And that's the reason why God can turn around and say, now you go and do the same thing for your fellow men. And we think about, again, Christ Himself is always the example. Anything that we see God commanding us to do, we see Christ living that out. Think about Christ on the cross. And one of the very last words that came out of His mouth before He died was, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. One last point that I want to make tonight before we close I think if we think about forgiveness, it's a command. And we're told very clearly in Scripture, you need to be forgiving. And we're reminded why we're supposed to forgive, because God has forgiven us. But I think it's important for us to remember, too, that forgiveness is not just for the person that we are extending it to. It's for us, too. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a counselor. I imagine that they would probably back this up, that it's really for our own benefit to be forgiving to others. But the reason I think that I'm very safe in saying that is because God's commands are not arbitrary. He doesn't do things just tell us to do things just to make us do them. He tells us to do things because that's what's best for us. So if it's a command that God has given to us, then it's not only something that He expects us to do, it's for our benefit. If we think about what we said about the character of God, He Himself is just and merciful and forgiving, and so He expects us to be the same. If we are extending forgiveness to others, that's making us more like God. We're taking on His characteristics. We read that that's God's will for us, is to be made more and more like Jesus, to be conformed to His likeness and His image. As we extend forgiveness to others, we're doing that. And so, absolutely, that's going to be a good thing for us. And you know, the fact is, the person that we are extending forgiveness to may never even acknowledge our forgiveness. They may never know that we've forgiven them. They may not even acknowledge a need for our forgiveness, but it's still going to be for our benefit. Not just to do it just because God says to do it. That should be enough. But remember that it's going to help us ultimately to get rid of that weight of bitterness that can result from refusing to forgive. It's been said that holding on to a grudge and refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's just as harmful to us. It's more harmful to us than it is to the person that we refuse to forgive. As we close this evening, our thoughts on forgiveness, remember how that God's forgiveness is extended to us. It's extended to us because Christ died on the cross for us. A day before that happened, a few hours before that happened, as Christ was in the upper room with His disciples and He institutes the Lord's Supper, as He takes the cup, He says, "This is My blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." If we go back to that passage in Exodus, I gave the whole thing because it talks about God being forgiving of iniquities, but then it also says He by no means clears the guilty. And that seems a little contradictory. How does that work? How can God forgive but not clear the guilty? It works in Christ, because there is a penalty to be paid for our sins. That forgiveness came at a cost. Christ took the penalty on Himself so that we can be forgiven. And so as we think about forgiveness this evening, as always, we offer an opportunity for you to come. If you need to experience the forgiveness that comes in Christ, if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't been baptized and had your sins washed away by His blood, the opportunity is here for you to come and do that this evening. If you feel like there's something that you need to be forgiven of, that you want to confess, again, the passage from 1 John says that God is faithful and just, willing to forgive us when we come and we confess our sins. If you feel like you've been holding on to unforgiveness and you want us to pray with you, to lift you up, to help you release that burden and to be able to forgive others, if there's any need we can help you with this evening, won't you come while we stand together and sing?